Would you take your Bibles and turn with me again to the 14th chapter of John's Gospel, John chapter 14. I found it interesting today to learn that one of my daughters had made a comment in terms of my use of language or the fact that I struggle with languages. And so I'm going to do something as just a trial with you, and that is I want you to be able to tell me if you can say this word. It's the word love. How many of you are able? Go ahead. Let's try it together. Let's all say it aloud. The word love. Love. Can we do that all together? Okay, on the count of three. One, two, three. Love. Was that hard to do? No. Okay. And regardless of what your first language is, the word love is so easy to say. But it is one of those words that carries with it an enormous amount of responsibility. Because if you say to another person those three magic words, I love you. It doesn't end there, does it? Because inevitably there is what response in that other person? Well, one of those, do you mean it? One of those, what do you mean? And there may be that other thing that says, prove it. The word love is one of those simple words that we hear used, and we see signs of it, and we find all sorts of discussion about it. But when it comes to interpersonal relationships, we are able to measure that, at least in some degree, of saying, that doesn't resonate with me. So here's the person who hates roses. And the person says, I love you. And they give them a dozen roses. And the person who's receiving the roses feels like shoving them back in the other individual's face. Because even though it, in some context, would be understood as a loving action, to that person, it may be a disgusting sort of thing. But when it comes to the matter, as we find in this text, of saying that we love God, that's where it becomes a far more difficult challenge, doesn't it? Because it's not a matter where we can watch God's facial expression or where God can say, you gave me this, here, take it back. But that's a bit of what we're encountering when we come to John chapter 14, where Jesus, in John chapter 14, has mapped out of saying, don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Then he makes the promise of saying, in my Father's house, there are many, many rooms, many dwelling places. And I'm telling you it's true. And I've gone to prepare a place for you, and I will come again. And then the question of Thomas, how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way. Then Philip responds with the question of saying, well, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. Then Jesus comes back with a response to him of saying, if you don't believe me, believe on the basis of the work that I have done as a demonstration. Then we find what we saw last week of him saying, and greater works than these shall you do because I'm going to the Father. But he doesn't leave it at that. Remember how it concluded last week? Ask anything in my name, and I will get it. I'll do it. Do you see that in verse 13? And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye ask anything in my name, I will do it. You say, wow. Carte blanche, here we go. Let's do as we... Well, he puts the parameters on of saying, it's got to be in my name and in the character of my will. I will do it. But see, thus far, he's called on them to believe. So you see in verse 1, believe in God, believe also in me. Verse 10, he says, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? And then you find verse 11, believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Believe, 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 believe. Yeah, he's come to all those things. But now he comes to this matter of obligation. Now, if you go back with me to John chapter 6, I want you to see that earlier he had said that part of the work that is our assignment in this world is stipulated in that first assignment that he has just given in the chapter. Look with me in John chapter 6 and verse 26. John 6 and verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Notice what he says in verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. The work that God assigned to do for his followers doesn't sound very tough. Just believe on him. Then you come to chapter 14. Believe, 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 believe. But then, believing is really tied to a trust, isn't it? There's the element that we saw in terms of the promise. And there's the matter of the generosity of God. And when somebody gives us things that we ask for, how do we typically respond to them? Well, if somebody gives you something, you've asked for it, and you go back again and you ask and they give you, and you go again and they ask for something, you've asked for something and they give it to you, how do you feel toward that person? Now you gradually warm up toward them, don't you? It's a matter where you say, hey, I kind of like this person. They're generous and they follow through. Yes, yes. Believing is tied to trust. Now, in the Pennsylvania Dutch culture, an older man told me of a father who took a little boy, and the little boy he put him up on the edge of the table, and he says, jump to daddy, jump to daddy. And then he pulled his hands away and let the child hit the floor. He says, and they said, why did you do that? That's really cruel. He says, I wanted to teach him not to trust anybody. Well, in a certain way, just the reverse of that happens when we ask, and a trust builds, and it grows, and we learn to put our trust in that person. But if you never ask, if you never have a relationship with the Father through the Son, you never ask, and then that relationship is always very, very fragile. But belief is tied to a relationship. It's tied to trust, and this love entails a relationship. But I come to verse 15. And so my first point tonight is, verse 15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Number one is the mandate of love. Keep my commandments if you love me. This requires us to think of commandments, to think in this matter of obedience. Is there anybody here that likes the whole thought of having to obey anyone on anything? And the answer is, typically, no. We resist that whole idea. That is why in the traditional wedding services of many churches, at least it used to say, for the wife that she is to love and to obey. And people, and that word obey in wedding vows has just sent like chill or, yeah, it's like scratching on a chalkboard if people say, oh, no, no, won't do that. Or if you take a responsibility or an assignment and you say, okay, this is what you are going to do and you are to obey these rules. That's all that, you know, it's one of those things that's, it's a grating thing against our nature. That's part of the effects of the fall. But Jesus comes with all these wonderful promises and these assurances of heaven and all these things, and then he says, if you love me, obey. The claim of the commandments as belonging to him factors in, doesn't it? If you love me, keep my commandments. Well, what commandments? Well, let's look just in these chapters. Turn back with me to chapter 13. We're just thinking here in the Upper Room Discourse. Chapter 13. Notice verse 13. You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. We looked at that several weeks ago. Now, that's certainly looking at them as a command, telling them this is what you're to do, to obey. Look at verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And we looked at that in terms of this whole new standard of love, that it's not just as you love one another or as you love your neighbor, but that you are to love as he has loved us. That's a radical standard. But then notice in chapter 14, verse 1, believe in God, believe also in me. Yeah, that's another commandment. And then look at verse 11. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Believe on the basis of the evidences. Those are commands. But see, what's striking is that the claim calling for obedience identifies him with a position of authority, and it identifies him really with deity. Whose are the commandments? Well, these are the Lord's commandments. Would you turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5? Deuteronomy chapter 5, way back in your Bible near the beginning. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Moses is giving this covenantal farewell address, but the renewal and the affirmation of the covenant among God's Old Testament people. And as he does so, it says in verse 1, and Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. Wasn't just be informed, be aware. Learn and keep and do. And the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb, and the Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us who are all of us alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to show you that the word of the Lord, for ye were afraid by reason of the fire and went not up into the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And then he goes through and he gives the Ten Commandments in the restating of the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5. There are a few differences in the way that they're articulated, but I will not take time to go through that this evening because, yeah, you do. We have had a plentiful day already, but it's worth noting there are some slight differences in the way that they are articulated here. But I want you to go with me to verse 22. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount, out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. And he wrote them in two tables of stone, and delivered them unto me. And it came to pass, when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto me, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And ye said, behold, the Lord our God hath shewed us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now, therefore, Why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as we have and lived? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of the people of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and their children forever. The passage continues, but let me reread verse 29. Oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and their children forever. Now, go back with me to John chapter 14. Jesus has identified himself in the preceding verses as being the representative of the Father, as being the one who was sent from the Father to represent the Father and to speak to them. Now, having done so, he comes and he says, so if you love me, keep my commandments. It is a matter where Jesus is there meeting with the disciples, and the disciples are still alive. You saw back in Deuteronomy chapter 5, who can speak with God and live? So this matter in terms of, oh, that there was such a heart in them. Well, that really comes in terms of the call for obedience. Now, in the subsequent verses, in verses 16 through 18, there's a statement in terms of this matter of him promising to send a comforter. And that word in the Greek is the word paraklete, or parakletos. And that's, so next Sunday evening's message is not what is a parakeet, that's a bird. We're going to be looking at what is a paraklete, okay, parakletos. We'll be looking at this in greater detail next week. But I want you to see that out of this relationship, in the call of obedience, is the promise of a comforter who will come. With the call is the promise of life. Notice verse 19. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. Now, what does that mean? Well, one aspect, they had a meeting with Jesus, God's representative, and they were still alive. He was going to die, rise again, but he said, because I live, you will live also. But there's the other aspect. They would encounter death, and they would live again. Again, go back with me to verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's promised that he would not forget those who are his. That when they die, that is not the end. And so, he makes this statement of saying, if you love me, keep my commandments. Secondly, is the manner of love. The manner of love. Verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Notice what he says. He that has my commandments, that's knowledge. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, that's obedience. Then he it is that loveth me, that's relationship. So you have knowledge, obedience, relationship. But notice what else. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Now here I want to just stress this matter of family. It's not just a relationship between me and Jesus. That's all there is. No. When you love Jesus, you keep His word, you obey Him. That not only entails the relationship with Jesus, but that entails the relationship with the Father. My wife has made the statement, and I love it. She said, when we had one child, she looked at this little boy and she said, "My goodness." She said, "How could I love another child?" And then the Lord let us know that she was pregnant with a second child. And Heidi came. And she realized love doesn't grow by addition. Love grows by multiplication. That when Heidi was born, there were not just two people to love her, there were three of us to love her. And then when Madeline was born, four, and so on. And so that's why Katrina is deeply loved, because of so many in our family. But you see, when you love Jesus, it's not just a two-way street. You love Jesus, He loves you, and No. It's a matter where you're loved by the Father, and you become loved by His family. That's the dynamic. So it's a multiplying dynamic there in terms of being able to say, even we have this experience today here in the congregation. Here was a man showed up from Indiana in the United States, and here he is. He's talking with us about all manner of things and sharing things and discussing and interacting. Tom, had you known him before today? Tom, had you known the gentleman that was here this morning? Had you known him before today? Jonathan, had you known him before today? Yeah. But what was the bond? Here we have young men here from Singapore. It's how is it? Well, there's a bond. It's called the family bond through Jesus Christ. So the manner of love is that it grows in terms of this multiplication. But then notice what else he says. He says, "You'll be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Wait, how's Jesus going to love you more? I'm going to love you more. Well, how does... Well, it's the dynamic of a growing sense of love. But then when he uses the term, he says, "And I will manifest myself unto him," or "I will manifest myself to him." That really means that Jesus promises to permeate every area of our lives. Every area of our lives. Now, when you first meet somebody, it's a matter where, and this is one of the dynamics that I find so fascinating with people with having 10,000 friends on Facebook and so on. You reveal to them how much? Well, you reveal to them just what you want them to know about you. Because you realize that if you put too much out there, they may not like something about it and they may unfriend you. Terminate the relationship. It may be over. But you see, what Jesus calls for is not simply a matter of saying, "I'll let you see this much, Jesus. That's it. Close your eyes. I'm going to do this." But Jesus doesn't close his eyes. And it's a matter where there are no cupboards, cabinets, drawers, websites, files, that he's excluded from. He will permeate, he will manifest himself, he will permeate every area of our lives. I find that striking. And yet I find it more wonderful the further along I walk with the Lord. Yeah, there are things where you kind of say, well, you know, I've been in situations where people would be smoking a cigarette right at the edge of the church, and then they say, "Oh, got to get this out because I'm going into a holy place." Do you really think that Jesus doesn't see that? Or a myriad of other things that people do, and they think, well, if I'm doing it here, he sees it. But if I'm doing it there, he doesn't see it. And if nobody else catches it, I'll be okay. And the reality is, he does see it. He does see it. He sees it, and he sees you. May I plead with you, if you love him, understand the manner of love, that it's going to be a growing, increasing relationship where he will increasingly pervade every area of your life, and there will be nothing that you can shut out and say, Jesus, just turn your back for a moment. So number one, the mandate of love. If you love me, keep my commandments. Number two, the manner of love. Love grows in terms of this knowledge, obedience, relationship, the family dynamic. We grow in our love with Jesus, but then Jesus manifests himself in every area of our lives. Now, I'm gripped when I come to that, because I drop down now to verse 24. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings. And the word which ye heard, that ye hear, is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Here is what I'm calling the marginalization of love. You push Jesus to the margins. It's a matter of saying, yes, this, it's okay for you to know about Jesus. This, it's okay for you to know about this. Out of here. The one who hears, the one who does not love him, the one who does not keep his commandments, and says, I'm going to simply marginalize Jesus in this area of my life, and I'll be okay, because I've got this indulgence, I've got this paper, and I've been baptized, or I've been, and I'll be okay, is somebody who is greatly deceived. Because you see, love is excluded. Christ is excluded. But then I notice what he says at the end there. But the Father which sent me, these are the words which you're going to hear. What are those words? Those words, dear ones, are summarized in Matthew chapter 7. Would you turn back with me to Matthew chapter 7? Matthew chapter 7, and I'm at verse 21. Matthew 7 and verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, ye that work wickedness. You've been an evil worker this whole time. Whew. The message from God will be that message mandated of saying, depart forever and ever and ever. Do you love God? Do you love Jesus? How? One night I was pastoring a church in McDonald, Pennsylvania, and there was a young couple that came to me, and they had decided that they were wanting me to perform their wedding, but they had decided that they were moving in together to live together until such a time as they would get married. And so I asked them very simply. I said, well, I called the fellow by name and I asked him, do you profess to be a Christian? He said, absolutely. He said, I'm a born again Christian. He said, I know Jesus is my personal Savior. If I die, I would go to heaven. Okay. Turned to her and asked her. I said, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven? What answer would you give as to why God should let you into heaven? Oh, she said, I would tell him that I accepted Jesus and that he's my Savior and I'm trusting in him. And so I opened the Bible, had them, we pulled a Bible out of the pew rack so that they could read it, and opened the Bible, and I took them to John chapter 14 and verse 15. And I called him by name and I said, would you read this verse? And he read it. If you love me, keep my commandments. I turned to him and I said, do you love Jesus? He said, Pastor Martin, yes, I do. I said, then will you obey him? And I will never forget that night. This young man and this young woman said, yes, we will obey him. They had already leased an apartment, a flat. They were all set to start shacking up together. But when they saw that, they were gripped by what the reality of Scripture called for. Because they loved Jesus and wanted to obey him. The last that I saw of this couple, I mean, they'd had plenty of challenges in their years, and neither of them had come from really special backgrounds. But the last that I saw them, they were still loving Jesus and seeking to obey him. May I ask you the question tonight? Do you love God? Do you love Jesus? Let us pray. Our Father, daily we are tempted in a world that says to us, why bother to obey? Why weight yourself down with the things of obeying God? It's your life. Do your thing. Have your fling. All the while inviting us to turn our backs upon you and to walk in the path of defiance against you. Would you tonight deepen our awareness of your great love for us and of the great privilege of being in your family? And I pray, Lord, for any who are outside of Christ, who are here, who really don't love you because they don't obey you and don't want to obey you. Dear Father, I pray that you would warm any of our hearts who are cold and hardened toward you and draw us to yourself. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.